Good morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go over a verse today and over the same verse the next 4 weeks, because there's a few things in this verse that will make messages for 4 weeks. But Acts 2, verse 42 is what we're going to look at today. And this is after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and after the day of Pentecost, and the apostles were preaching the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And actually, this is that after that day. And in verse 42 of Acts, Luke writes here, he says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank that we could gather here today to meet around your table and share in your Lord's Supper, Father. Father, help us as we study your word, and help us to learn more about you and to know where your authority comes from, and to know the instructions that you have written down for us so that we can have life with you, Father. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four things here that it mentions that they are continually devoting themselves to. The apostles' teachings is one. The fellowship is another. The breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, is another one. And then prayer. And so today we're going to talk about how they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, before we get there, the word for continually devoting, the Greek word that we get that is translated there, it means to continually attend to constantly. And what that is it's not just something that they are doing by habit. It's something they're intently doing for the purpose of accomplishing a goal. Okay, that's what that Greek word means. They're doing it for a purpose to get to the goal at the end. So they're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're constantly doing it with intense effort, is what he's saying there. Okay, doing something with prevailing strength. Okay, that's the goal. It's not just something that they're falling into. They're continually devoting themselves to it. Now, when it says the apostles' teaching there, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, as we'll get to in a little bit here, the apostles means it's talking about the apostles of Jesus Christ, okay? And there's a lot of modern-day so-called apostles and stuff, and we're not going to get into a lot of that, but which a lot of them, if they're calling themselves an apostle, they're probably a false teacher. But we'll get into another time on that. But this is talking about the 12 apostles, or 13 if you would include Paul in this, because he was an apostle that was untimely born, he says, in 1 Corinthians. But it says the word for teaching. The word for teaching, the Greek word, means doctrine or teaching. Now, sometimes we get a little bit when we hear the word doctrine, and I know it's true for me, and maybe it's true for you too. You hear the word doctrine, and you think your mind automatically pops to false doctrine. Okay, well, doctrine itself doesn't have to mean false doctrine. Doctrine just means an established teaching. Okay, something that's established. It's not something that's just like blowing air and it just blowing. Like we'll see sometimes is that we'll say, "Well, there's blowing steam," or they're full of hot air or whatever. That's not what doctrine is. Okay, doctrine is something established. It can be false, but it also can be true. So if we were to say, we probably have heard it before, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees or mentions the Pharisees, and he says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you, for you, in vain do you worship me, because you hold to," and it says you, let's go and read it, Matthew 15, because we're going to go there anyway. "You've heard it before," it says, in vain do they worship me," they said, is what Jesus said. "Teaching," have you heard it said, "teaching what?" Because I remember when I was little, I remember hearing it, "teaching the doctrines and precepts of men." But that's not exactly what it says in Matthew 15, verse 9. When he says that there, it says, in verse 9, he says, "But in vain do they worship me," they says, "teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Okay, so doctrines by itself is doctrine means established teaching. What he's saying, the precepts mean, the Greek word for precepts means something that's just kind of on a whim, something that's just that's not established, something that's kind of false. What they're doing is they were not only were they just teaching stuff as falsehood, the Pharisees, they were teaching the falsehood as if it actually came from God. Okay, and that's what they were doing. That's what Jesus says. He says, their heart is far from me in verse 8, but verse 9 he says, but in vain do they worship me because they are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They're not just saying, it's not, this is not someone who is worshiping a different God. Okay, this is someone who is saying, I mean, they are worshiping a God of their own appetite, but what I'm saying is that they are actually taking the falsehood and trying to attach it to God actually saying it, okay? Which is different than like Muslims or Buddhists or someone else or an atheist, okay? They don't sit there and say that God actually said this unless they want to try and twist it around. But their doctrine, like a Muslim doctrine, doesn't come from the one true God. So they're not going to say and say that, well, the God of the Bible is what it says this. Because they don't believe the God of the Bible anyway, okay? But there are people that will teach the falsehood as if it might have come from God. And that's what Jesus is hitting here against. He's not hitting the guys way out in left field. He's hitting those who are actually close and look like they're righteous. That's what he's hitting. That's what he's going against here. And so they teach their false teaching as truth. And so they, the New Testament church here, is what, as we're reading about in Acts chapter 2, as well as us, need to make sure that we are devoting ourselves to the correct teachings, which is the apostles' teachings. Now, it's not the apostles' creed, the apostles' teachings. Okay? The apostles' creed is different than the apostles' teachings. Turn over to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. And Jesus here, talking with the apostles. In verse 26, this is right before he gets crucified here, leading up to it. But he's saying in verse 26, let's go back to verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken with you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Let's turn over to John 16 now. John 16, verse 13 through 15. Again, still Jesus in the same, you know, we get the idea sometimes there's a lot of gap between chapters, but in case of John 14 through 16, it's actually the same night. Okay, so there's a lot of information written down by John here in the same night. So verse 13 of John chapter 16, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So what he is saying here to the apostles, okay, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between an apostle and an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, the apostle of Jesus Christ were those who were picked by Jesus. And Paul definitely was one that was picked by Jesus, okay? And there was a particular purpose that they had, as we'll get to a little bit more here in a little bit, that there was a need for them to lay the foundation. They didn't lay the foundation based on their own belief. They laid the foundation based on what the Holy Spirit was helping them with. See, in the New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament, okay, during those times. What they had, though, is they had the Old Testament scriptures, but they also had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, nothing that happens today. They would have healings, or they would have speaking in tongues, or some things, some miracle. Because Jesus, a lot of times, would heal people. But he said, like in Mark chapter 2, for example, he says, I'm doing this so that you believe what I say. So they had to have something to prove that their word was true. Because anybody could come and say whatever they want. I mean, it's real easy. I mean, Joseph Smith writes his book or whatever. He says whatever he wants, but he doesn't have any authority of how that's actually true. He has no proof. All you got to do is just have faith in it. Anybody can come and say that. But they didn't do that. They had gifts of the Spirit to help with that. So they were to prove to those people that what they were saying was true, and that was a gift from God to help that. That was prior to the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit was guiding them into this because they're changing here. When we sit and we think, well, that's an easy change. I mean, Judaism to Christianity. We look at that from this side of it and say, well, that should be pretty easy. But when you look at it from their side, that was a hard change. That wasn't something that was just easy. Peter himself, even in Acts chapter 10, when he had the dream of all the unclean animals coming down out of heaven, and God says, kill and eat, that was trying to get him to process that the Gentiles were also accepted. It's a good thing he got that, because none of us would be here if it wasn't. Okay? Because we're all Gentiles. So the thing is that it was a hard change for them. So they had to have proof that it was actually from God before they changed, because Jesus himself had proof and they killed him for it. Okay? So you think that they had to have proof as well? And they were killed for it as well, but those who were actually willing to listen to the truth believed. But so the Holy Spirit was guiding them into all the truth. And they're laying the foundation here for the church. Because there was a change in it. At the time, there was a big change that was going to happen. And they had to have scripture and authority and foundation to do it. It wasn't just a whim. It couldn't just be a whim. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. And so Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, after he ascended to heaven, was going to come and help the apostles establish this and guide them. And in Matthew chapter 28 here, right before he goes to heaven, he says this here. And notice who he's talking to, verse 16. Now, because there's usually 12 apostles, but remember that Judas had already killed himself by this point. Okay, so there's only 11 here still. And they hadn't replaced Judas yet. So, but verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the apostles were charged, by the authority of Jesus, were charged with going and proclaiming the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that no one else did. Okay, it doesn't mean that no one else needed to, because that did need to happen too. Okay, but they had a responsibility to lay that foundation for other people to go out. And it's kind of interesting that, not interesting, but it worked out because the class is going to be a lot on this same topic. I mean, because we were talking about the apostles and prophets and elders and evangelists and teachers in Ephesians 4, and we're talking about what they're doing. They're equipping the saints for the work of service, so they're going building up of the body. Okay, so the apostles had a duty to equip those to go out and spread the gospel, not only to start and to make disciples themselves, but to equip others to do the same. But they had the foundation that was given to them through the help of the Holy Spirit, so it wasn't based on men's authority, it was based on the authority of God. So that they were true in what they were saying. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I guess I may be getting a little bit ahead of my point here. I didn't miss this scripture. Acts chapter 1 here. Now this is Luke again. So Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Okay, so in verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus here. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. So the first account I composed, Theophilus, about Jesus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay? Skip down to verse 8. And Jesus talking to the apostles here, and Luke is writing this. Luke wasn't an apostle, but Luke is writing about this here. He says, but you shall receive the Holy Spirit, power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. See, the apostles, he charged the apostles that by the ones that he had chosen, the apostles that he had chosen, he charged them with a duty to get this thing started. They had to lay the foundation. They had to set the foundation there. The teachings that they had were not teachings of Peter and of Paul and of Thomas. The teachings that they had were the teachings that the Holy Spirit guided them in. Were the teachings that Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching them through. And you see, you go through passages, and at the time it'll say that in the Gospels that they didn't understand it, but after he resurrected or after he was glorified, they understood it. See, they didn't understand all the stuff that they were hearing. But once Jesus was died and was buried and was resurrected and he was glorified, and the Holy Spirit's helping them, then they got it. Now they still had some growing to do for sure. Okay, but the point is that they were still guided by the Holy Spirit to lay this foundation. They were charged by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, to lay this foundation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll start at verse 19. And Paul here is writing to the Ephesians, and it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Okay, so when we talked about this a little before, but when you build, how they would build like a building, and how this is similar to how we do, you know, too. We find a corner that we build. I mean, our buildings are different nowadays, so it's not exactly the same. But when you're building them out of stone, okay, so Jesus is the cornerstone, you'd have your, in the corner, you would choose, and you would choose a corner, you would set everything there, and that would dictate how the rest of the building is going, okay? So if your cornerstone is turned this way, then the building has to be this way. It has to point this way. But if the cornerstone is pointing this way, then your building is built off of that. Okay, so Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. So Jesus is guiding that. It is built on the foundation in itself has Jesus in it. Okay, and that's true with other passages. But it's not built up. The foundation is not built upon other directions other than what Jesus has given. So if he's the cornerstone, the rest of the building is dictated by how he set the cornerstone. Okay? But the apostles were a part of building that foundation. And it also says the prophets too. Which, let's go to Acts 17 before I make that point. Acts chapter 17. So, Paul was an apostle, and you have Silas here with him who wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was a fellow worker with Paul. But in Acts chapter 17, and we see in verse 10, and you see them here at Berea, and they say, in verse 10 it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." The scriptures that they would have had, as you mentioned before, they didn't have the New Testament when they were going through the New Testament. They had the scriptures of the Old Testament. So the foundation, if the foundation was laid by the apostle, who Paul was an apostle, was laid, the apostles were teaching the things of the Old Testament, not the law. But that tells us that the church and the things of righteousness and the things concerning Jesus were written about in the Old Testament. This is not something that God just all of a sudden poofed out of the air as a plan that since the Jews rejected Jesus. God had the plan in the Old Testament. God had the plan before the foundation of the world, how he was going to write this through. And when God made the promise to Abraham, God promised Abraham, and the law wasn't even written. The law of Moses wasn't even established when God made the promise to Abraham. And so when God made that promise, and when God's writing through the Old Testament, yeah, there's things written about the law in the Old Testament. There's things written about what the Jews had to do in the Old Testament. Yes, I'm not denying that. But there's things written about the church in the Old Testament and about what God had planned all along in the Old Testament. And so when the apostles, when they were going to the synagogue of the Jews who would have the Old Testament, they were searching the scriptures. The scriptures they were searching were the writings of the prophets. The apostles were proclaiming that. And they were using the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to establish that foundation. And so that foundation is being built. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus dictates how the building is set up, and the foundation is built out later there by the apostles through the teachings of the prophets. And granted, they needed the gifts of the Holy Spirit now to prove that, but we have the New Testament now that proves it. So we have no need of the gifts anymore. We have the New Testament. We can go back and look at stuff. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament. So if he explains what he meant in the Old Testament in the New Testament, he's probably right. The teachings of the apostles was not the law. The teaching of the apostles was the righteousness that was going to be through the sacrifice of the Savior, the Messiah, which was Jesus. And the relationship that was restored, that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Because they had fellowship with God prior to that. But then they were kicked out of the garden. It wasn't that God couldn't save them. He had a plan to save them. It wasn't that God left them. It's that they chose to rebel against God. So they couldn't be in his presence because they had sin. Until sin was taken care of, which the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, that's why Jesus had to come and die. Now the sin can be taken care of, and now the Holy Spirit can indwell the Christian, which is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it's the him living in us. We have the fellowship restored. That's what was lost in the Old Testament. That was God's plan from the beginning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get to verse 16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, or doctrine is that word, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, so the all scriptures inspired by God, both New and Old Testaments inspired by God. Okay? So hold on to that thought for a second. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So all scriptures inspired by God. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, but know this, this is Peter writing here, but know this, of first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, the apostles, with the Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles into all truth. Okay, he was guiding, he was helping them with that. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't interpret the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit interpreted the Old Testament through them. See, when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says, it wasn't me, it was God. When Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he says, it wasn't me, it was God. Okay? They both make sure that they don't take credit for the interpretation of the dreams. They say it was God that did it through them. You see, so the New Testament, when the apostles, the men who are moved by the Holy Spirit, so you have the Old Testament prophets who are inspired by God, the writings that they had, and we have the New Testament writings which weren't all written by apostles, but they still were inspired. Okay? And so all the prophecy in the scripture, it's not by anyone's interpretation. It wasn't by Paul's interpretation. It wasn't by Peter's interpretation. And still saying today, even scripture today is not by our own interpretation. But it's what the scripture says. The scripture is going to define God is going to define what he means in the scripture. And if all scripture is inspired by God, and it's able to, so that the man is adequate and equipped for every good work, then there's only two possible things. One, if we have to add all these other things, like the Apostles' Creed is one, then we're not, then God is lying when he says that the Bible is inspired by God, that's adequate and equipped for every good work, because if we need something else, then that's a lie. The other possible, the true conclusion is that God isn't lying, so there's actually nothing else that we need. It actually is brought out in the scripture. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now notice what John writes here. See, a lot of things that people are seeking for something different outside of the scripture. They're seeking for, like, Kyle and I have had Bible studies with people, and they'll take the Apostles' Creed over the Apostles' teaching. The argument that they say is the Apostles' Creed, which was written in the second century, which would be after all the apostles were dead, okay? And so what they'll say is that, well, the Apostles' Creed was so close to the apostles that it had to be okay. And that's the argument that they'll say. Well, let's just look here a second. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, John writes here, it says, before Jesus ascended to heaven, after he had resurrected, though, and it says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But though these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in it, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, John says that there were things that Jesus did that were not written. If the things that Jesus said that weren't written, if they're not even added to the scripture, why are we going to add someone else's writings to the scripture? See, it wasn't that what Jesus said wasn't good, but we didn't need him, because he covered his bases everywhere else. He covered what we needed. So there was things that Jesus wrote about, like people sometimes have to continue, oh, I need more information. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have information. The Bible is full of information, and we're probably not going to, if you study all your life, you're still going to keep learning, or you should keep learning. So the thing is that people want to, they always are seeking something else outside. The Apostles' Creed, well, the Apostles' teaching wasn't good enough, so we had to come up with the Apostles' Creed. Well, the Bible wasn't good enough, so Joseph Smith had to have a vision so that we could have the other revelation of Jesus. It's added to. If the words of Jesus were, if not all of the words of Jesus weren't even put in the Bible, why are we adding someone else's words to the Bible? No scripture or prophecy is by our interpretation, but it's by what the scripture says. And Jesus, again, it's not that he had bad things to say. It's not that they were wicked things that he's saying that aren't written in the Bible. It's that he said what needed to be said in other ways. It's kind of like the people that you go and you prove and prove and prove over and over and over again. It doesn't matter how much proof you give them, they're not going to believe it anyway. So why, Jesus, God is wise in that, because why is he going to write a book that he can't even get through? Because he's already accused of everything else that's being wrong anyway. Those who are going to accuse that, they're not going to believe if you had 10 other books that it had all the information in it. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul writing here to the church at Rome. Verse 16. Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. See, the doctrine, the teaching, the established teaching they became obedient to is what he's saying. He, you once were slaves to sin, but now, thanks be to God, from the heart, you became obedient to that form of teaching or that form of doctrine, the established doctrine of truth. You became obedient to that. And now you're freed from sin and slaves of righteousness. And not slaves as in a bad way, but slaves in as a positive way. We're freed. We're freed from our sins, and we're saints. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we mentioned before that there is doctrine, and it can be either truthful doctrine or false doctrine. Okay? So here's what we're going to look at as for a second here, as some of the false doctrine. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared their own conscience with a branding iron." And it goes on to a few things, forbidding marriage and so on. A lot of things that you're going to see in the Catholic Church and other things. But a lot of these doctrines. Now, doctrines of demons, sometimes you think, well, that's some weird deal. A doctrine of demon is just something that's false. It's false. It's not necessarily saying it's something established that is wrong. It's an established teaching. It's not just something thrown in there to try and make a mess of everything. It's not something just thrown into to necessarily as muddy waters. It's actual opposing false doctrine. But notice, and we'll go to, actually, we're going to go to it in a second here. But people focus on, the thing that they focus on is that they focus on, maybe the wrong phrase in this passage, this verse, they focus on the later days, the later times phrase, instead of the false teaching phrase. And so what they kind of are going to get in here, we're going to show here in a second. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. They're going to focus on something in the future. Let's look for a second here, and we're going to kind of tie all these points together. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And you hear this word thrown around a lot today, so we're actually going to read actually what the Scripture says about it, about Antichrist. In verse 18 it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have already come. For we know from this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might be shown." This is the 1 John. Did I say 1 John right? Yeah, 1 John. Okay. "In order that they might be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Christ, the one who denies the Father and the Son." See, the world, now we're talking about doctrine of demons, we talk about things that are inserted in there to try and distract. Well, the world is still looking for an antichrist. They're still looking for someone who's still to come. But if you actually look in the Scripture we just read, he doesn't say the antichrist. He says, you've heard that antichrist is coming. It's a system or a belief. And then he says, many antichrists have come. When you look at the four times the antichrist, or the word antichrist or antichrist is written in the Scripture, it's never talking about an individual. And you find them all in 1 John, or in 3 in 1 John and 1 in 2 John. And so what he's saying there is that John, who is still was an apostle John, who is the last apostle that was living, was probably wrote this, if you want to give a really broad timeline, 80s or 90s, okay? That's pretty broad. That's going to cover about everyone who thinks that that's when John wrote this book, okay? So by this time, Peter and Paul and every other apostle is probably dead, okay? And John is saying, you've heard about this coming, and now it's already here. And they were from us, and what were they doing? They were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. See, if that was a problem that was in the first century when the apostles were still alive, how can we think that the Apostles' Creed cannot be corrupted? Or things that are written afterwards when the apostles were dead? How can we think that those things aren't corrupted? If when they were still alive, there's people already. So if you think that if Jesus died around 30 AD, we'll just throw that out there. And John, we'll be really liberal. We'll say that John has actually wrote this in 100, okay? We'll just say that, just for old time's sake. So that's 70 years. If people have already established that false doctrine in within 70 years, how are we going to trust something from history if it's 2,000 years old? You think Satan's not working in that? See, the reason that the apostles had to lay the foundation is because Jesus knows how Satan corrupts things. He throws things in to try and turn people away, and now we're 2,000 years later, and everybody's looking for these things, these political things that are, oh, this Antichrist that's going to rise up, when the Bible says it already happened. When the Bible says it's already happened. Many Antichrists have already come. You've heard about them coming, and now they're already here. And we've been distracted because we're looking for something else. We're looking at how we're voting politically. I'm not saying that those things aren't good to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about how we're voting and stuff like that. But if our focus is only on something that's looking physical, we're looking at this physical land, we're looking at the physical, some physical rising up dictator out of the world, our focus is taken off about what God is actually trying to communicate to us. It's no longer the apostles' teachings. And that's what they were devoting themselves to, is the apostles' teachings. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. So you have doctrine. You have true doctrine. And you have false doctrine. But there is a third. And it's not doctrine at all. It's just the middle ground where it's just on a whim trying to stir things up. It's really not established anything. And all it is to cause problems. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul writing, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to the Lord Christ, but to their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, the ones that just cause dissensions, they're throwing ideas out there. Most of the time, they're false ideas. Maybe intertwined with a little bit of truth. False ideas entwined with a little bit of truth. And he's saying that are contrary to the teaching or doctrine that you have learned. Contrary to the apostles' teachings. Well, hey, maybe Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. Maybe he really wasn't the Savior. Or maybe he didn't even come into the flesh, because that's another thing that in 1 John chapter 4 that says the Antichrist, those who are Antichrist say, well, maybe Jesus didn't even come in the flesh. What do we have today? You have people that actually think today that Jesus didn't feel pain on the cross. Okay? And what they're saying is that they're trying to water down what he actually is doing. See, they don't have to say the words that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They just have to say he was different than us. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the teaching of the Antichrist. They think that Jesus didn't even feel pain, or that Jesus didn't even have the same, didn't go through what we went through. When he was being tempted, it was easy for him. So he can't really sympathize with us. That's what they're trying to get to happen. They're throwing them little things out there. Well, maybe Jesus was God. But they're actually eliminating and leaving out scripture that actually talks about, even though he was God, He humbled himself to be just like us because he went through things just like we did, so that when we're tempted, we have someone that's went through the same exact things with the same exact pressure and had the same exact trials we went through, and he can sympathize with us. So if he overcame it, he can help us overcome too. These men are their gods. Their appetite is their god. Now, if only we had an example. Luke chapter 4. See, so there's scripture that's even used. There's even the things that are thrown out sometimes even have hints of scripture in it. They have hints of truth in it, little bits of truth to try and cause a bunch of problems and dissension to make people turn away. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led out by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when the day had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is not written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." So think about this for a second. It wasn't wrong to eat. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to eat. He's just saying there's a temptation that's getting there, that Satan's trying to get Jesus' focus off something that he needed to do. Trying to get his focus on something physical versus spiritual. And Satan's like, "Hey, you know, if you're the Son of God," he was trying to was Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he was the Son of God. That was truth, right? But he's trying to get Jesus to act not like the Son of God. He's trying to get him, "Hey, when you're hungry, zap the stone into bread so you can be filled. You're powerful. You're the Son of God. You should have that right, shouldn't you?" That's what he's trying to get Jesus to do. Something that's with a little bit of truth. He's the Son of God, right? Keep going there. Verse 5, he says, "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all of this dominion. It is yours and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" See, if he's the Son of God, man, he should be able to zap the stone into bread, and he rightfully should be over all the dominions of the world. But Jesus says, "Hey, you should worship the Lord your God only and serve him only." See, Satan wanted him. See, Jesus is over now, but Satan was trying to get him to be over the kingdoms of the world, to have the power without the suffering, prior to the suffering. He was trying to get him to accomplish the end goal before the middle ground has to be. See, that's a lot of times that we even do this little side note here. We focus on what we want in the end goal, but we don't want what it takes to get there. And that's what Satan was trying to get him to do. And so when we're tempted in that same way, and Satan's trying to tempt, well, we want the goal, right? But we don't want to do the work to get there, then really the prize is less valuable. And so Jesus here, that was a partial truth. Hey, Jesus has the right to be over all the kingdoms of the world, but not in the way that Satan tried to say. Now, notice this next time here, the third time we have recorded, verse 9. "And he led him up to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.'" Notice what he says. So he's questioning it now. Well, he says, "If you are the Son of God." He's saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." And so when he's saying there, and what he says next, what's he say next? What does he give next? He gives scripture. He actually quotes Psalm 91. Satan does. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For it is written, Satan says, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time, which says Jesus was tempted other times than this time here. But to back to the passage, is that Satan not only used a bit of truth, he used Scripture, which is truth, but he used Scripture out of context. See, the Scripture that he used is talking about Jesus, but the Scripture that he used was Jesus after his suffering and resurrection and ascension. It applied to Jesus after, and he tried to get Jesus to do it before. And he tried to get Jesus to test God, and Jesus said, hey, it's written, you shall not test Lord your God. See, Satan, the only man who did not sin, was Jesus. And the way that Satan had to attack him, it wasn't through the pressures of the government. It wasn't through the pressures of the religious system. It was through the fact of Scripture that he was trying to get him to accomplish something prior to get the reward prior to what he was supposed to go through. He was trying to get him and focus something different. And Jesus didn't answer him by figuring out what the governments were doing or figuring out what the false religions were doing. He answered him because he was equipped with the Scripture. That's how he answered him. Because he didn't go and say, okay, so Satan's going to tempt me with the bread. And Satan's going to tempt me with the kingdoms of the world. And Satan's going to tempt me with, oh, so I need to be prepared for this. He didn't know what Satan was going to tempt him, but he was prepared beforehand. So when Satan tempted him, he was ready. He equipped himself with the Scripture. It wasn't something outside. It was with the Scripture. So when we're talking about devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we can't guard against the false doctrine by anything else except for the teaching that comes from the apostles. Not the apostles' creed. The apostles' teaching was written about in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit guided them in to lay that foundation based upon the cornerstone that was set by Jesus. And so now the building is being built and the foundation is laid through the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's how we are going to be built up. And we're going to talk later in the class today about in Ephesians about growing up. That's how we have to do it. It's through the apostles' teachings, not through any outside stuff. We have books on the wall back here. One of them is written by me and a few other guys. The claim is that we're still human. It's not wrong to have someone help with Scripture. Paul and Silas in Acts 17 helped the Bereans and proclaimed Scripture to them, and the Bereans went and tested it. They went to look through the Scriptures to see if it was so. I'm not saying that you can't have other books necessarily, but if the books go against the Scripture, you probably better toss it. If the book claims to be Scripture other than the Bible, you probably better toss it too. Because God has the foundation already set, built upon the apostles and prophets, and that foundation is not different than what Jesus had established. So if we're devoting ourselves like the first century church were after the day of Pentecost, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, that's what we need to do. In order to grow, we're not going to be able to grow if we don't do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and your Scripture that we can look through that and study it, Father, and help us, Father, to make sure that we are honestly seeking the truth, Father, to be able to grow, to hear what you say in your word, Father, that we can apply that to our lives and we can be overwhelmingly conquer through you, Father. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.